friends, if you can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46, that would be great. A couple things I forgot to mention. We would encourage you, now that we are on the blacktop, to come through this first breezeway by the Christmas tree. That is where our welcome table is. So if you're a newcomer, you can visit our welcome table. We have a gift that we would like to place in your hands. That's also where we have our song sheets. And we will work on having the chairs for you be over on that side by next week. We will still serve your hot beverages over in the snack shack. Psalm 46. I'd like to share with you a story about Thanksgiving 2020, which is just a few days ago. I had just finished having a great meal full of turkey and stuffing is my favorite. And I was just about to slip into a nap, and I get a call from my good friend, Pastor Mike. And I ignore his call because it's Thanksgiving. And I'm wondering why Pastor Mike is calling me on Thanksgiving. And then I get a text message from Pastor Mike a few minutes later, and I'm like, and he says, "Hey, Josh, I need you to call me." So he calls me, or I call him, actually, and I say, "Pastor Mike, talk to me." And he said, "Hey," he's like, "I was at a gathering where I was exposed to someone who tested positive for COVID, and so therefore, I can't preach on Sunday." And I was like, "I don't want to hear that." Because see, I usually take about 4 days to prepare to preach, and I'm thinking it's Thanksgiving at 5:30, Sunday's coming. I was looking forward to a few days of just some rest and refreshment. And I remember thinking at that moment, like the world was falling apart around me. And you're like, "Josh, it's no big deal." Well, see, the last 9 months have been kind of a big deal for me. Like maybe they've been a big deal for you. And so as I was getting frustrated and even bothered at the situation, I was reminded and convicted, "Josh, who are you bothered by right now? Ultimately, it's God, isn't it?" It's like, oh man, that's kind of true. So as I was confessing and my sin to the Lord, I started to remember and remind myself that even in the midst of all this craziness, that God has not left me and that God is with me. And then I started thinking about the presence of God in his word, and thinking about the reality that God's presence with his people is a consistent theme of his word. God said that he would be with Abraham. He said that he was with Moses and Joshua. And the season that we are celebrating right now, remember Isaiah 7:14, that the name of this child who would come would be Emmanuel. And Matthew says that his name means God is actually with us. And I was like, wow, God is actually with me and present inside of me through his son and through the work of his spirit. And that's really what Psalm 46 is all about. Psalm 46 this morning is going to remind us of the presence of God, that even in the midst of all this craziness that we're experiencing, that God has not left us. He's not gone on a vacation, right? He's not Santa. You know, Santa, like after Christmas morning, he's like, "Hey guys, I'm going to Bermuda. I'll see you in 4 months." Because that's a fable and a story, and this is real life. And so as we open up Psalm 46 together, we're going to talk about the incredible presence of God with his people. This song is known as one of the Songs of Zion, along with Psalm 48 and 76 and 84 and 87 and 122. And these are psalms that celebrate Jerusalem as the city of God where his people worship with him. Once again, this is a song for the choir master who was to lead the people in the singing of praises, and the sons of Korah were the ones who were supposed to help lead the people. You'll notice in the superscription there that it says the word Alamoth. Nobody knows what that means exactly, except that it's thought to be a musical term that refers to a song that would be accompanied by female singers, because the word has to do with ladies. And so it could be that this song was to be sung by ladies to the people of God. We don't even know exactly why the psalm has been recorded, but we know that it is about some sort of a victory that God gave over his people. An example would be the Assyrians under King Sennacherib in 701 BC. In 2 Kings 18 and 19, they've come upon the people, and Sennacherib's like, "Hey, no God's been ever able to stop me, and your God won't be able to stop me either." Well, God heard that, and one morning an angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrians, and they left. And so this psalm is a psalm of victory over God's presence with his people. For us this morning, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at three results of God's presence in our lives. Three results of God's presence in our lives. The first is that because God is with us, God is actually present with us, he's active in our lives. Because he is with us, we are safe in him. Look at verse 1. This psalm is probably very familiar to you, especially these verses, because they are read a lot and are thought about a lot when we as the people of God are experiencing trouble and difficulty. Notice what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Friends, that phrase God is emphasizes that God is eternal and unchanging in his character. We might see things in the past and the present and the future. God does not see them that way. God lives in the eternal right now. Which is why Peter can say to God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So when the psalmist says that God is, he's saying God is eternal and unchanging in his character, especially in what he's about to say to us. Well, what did he say? He says that God is our refuge and strength, meaning God himself is our source of safety and protection and rest from the difficulties and the discouragement of life. But he's also our strength. And this points to the power and the provision of God for his people. The fact that God is his people's strength means that we can endure and persevere in all circumstances and situations. It's why Paul said, whether I'm doing really well or not so well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Meaning Christ is the one who gives me the ability and the power to endure and to persevere and to carry on. And so the psalmist here says that's who our God is for us. He is our safety. He is our protection. He is our provision. He is our power. He then says that he is our very present help in trouble. This should cause you to have joy just well up within you right now, because it speaks of God's nearness, God's availability to you, and God's proven track record. This is the psalmist letting us know that God has and always will be there for his people, and that he will be there to do what we can't do for ourselves. For instance, we can't save ourselves, but God can and God has. We can't satisfy ourselves. The things of this world cannot satisfy us, but God alone can satisfy us, because that's who he created us to be. We cannot protect ourselves ultimately, but God can protect ourselves ultimately. And so the psalmist says that God is near to us. God is available to us. God is there with us. And he's with us there in our troubles, the difficulties and the situations in our lives that cause us distress and pain. God is there with you. So what God is letting us know this morning, friend, is that God is there for us when we need him the most. You might be thinking, God hasn't been there for me when I needed him the most. And maybe that's because what you think you need is different than what you actually need. And God knows exactly what you need. We know that God is there for us the most because the greatest need that every human being has, and that you have and that I have, is to be rescued from our sin and God's judgment. And God did that by sending his son to live and die and rise in our place. And so if God met that greatest need, how will God not meet all of our other needs? And so the psalmist says, God, you are my source of safety, and you are near when I'm in trouble. And he continues in verse 2, and he says, in light of that, in light of the fact that you are my safety, God, in light of the fact that I am protected in you, he says, therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Friends, this expresses the confidence and certainty that we as the people of God have in him. When the psalmist uses these words, the earth giving way, or mountains being moved, or waters roaring and foaming, he's talking about landslides and earthquakes and the raging sea. You see, the mountains and seas have been around since day 3 of God's creation, and they are vivid reminders to us of God's power, strength, safety, and stability. You ever been near a large mountain or a large object, or ever gone out to the ocean and just stared, and you feel so small? That's the idea. Those things are so stable and so secure that the thought of them moving or giving way seems, wow, like that's really hard. Even earthquakes don't cause those things to crumble all the way to the ground. And yet the psalmist here uses them to say, even if that would happen, meaning even in the most safe and secure things in our lives, even if those things begin to crumble around you, your relationships, your family, your financial stability, God tells us here, you don't need to be afraid. And the reason why is because God is our source of safety and strength. And so even during times of difficulty and uncertainty, we can be confident that God is actually present with us. And he's accomplishing his good plans for his glory and our good. And friends, God wants us to meditate and contemplate on that. And the reason why we know that is because of that word at the end of verse 3 called Selah. This is likely a musical term that was designed for pause and reflection on what was just sung. And so in light of that, as we think about God being our source of safety, I want you to consider right now the things that you're afraid of right now. Maybe it's change. Maybe you're considering moving. A lot of people are moving out of California to Idaho. I don't know if you've noticed this. Maybe for you, you're afraid of COVID. Like more than just regular afraid, like you're like fearful, like I don't want to be near people ever again afraid of COVID. Maybe you're afraid of death. Maybe you're afraid your financial security is going to go hasta lasagna, don't get any on ya. Maybe you're afraid of your own well-being. Maybe you are lonely right now and you just don't want to be lonely. Think of those things that you are afraid of right now. And now pause and think of who your God is and what he's done on your behalf. God created you with value and worth, giving you a mind and emotions and a will. He created you to worship and honor him and find your life and your peace and your satisfaction in him. He chose to reveal himself to you through his creation, which we can look around right now and go, God, you are amazing to paint this picture for us. But he also chose to reveal himself to us in his Son, who, even though he was God, humbled himself, taking on human flesh, and humbled perfect life in our place, and died in our place, paying the penalty for our sin, the debt that we owe God, Jesus has now paid, and then he rose from the dead in our place so that we could be forgiven and have life and joy and satisfaction in him forever. That's what God has done for you this morning, friend. He's also provided for you. He's provided for you his word. He's provided for you his spirit. He's provided for you his people. He's provided for you a roof over your head and a bed to sleep in and food to eat and friendships. And he's continued to keep you protected. In fact, if you know Christ, your salvation is absolutely secure and protected in him. And so when you're going through these times where you're afraid and you're wondering if God has left you, because here's the reality, people do that. People leave. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 10 said the thief wants to steal and kill and destroy. Those that are hired hands, not the shepherds of the sheep, they're like, oh, trouble's coming, I'm out. God's not that way with you. When trouble comes, God's like, I'm near, I'm here, I'm with you. I will guide you, I will lead you, I'll direct you. Friend, think about the reality that God has been faithful to you. Now, it might not be in your timing, but God has been faithful to you even at times when we have been unfaithful to him. And so for us this morning, we want to be a people, God, I want to acknowledge you as my source of safety and strength. You need to acknowledge that God is your source of safety and strength, not your bank account, not your relationships, not your physical health. God is your source of safety and strength. Because you are in Christ and the Spirit is in you, you are safe in God forever. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 10 that no one can snatch my people out of my Father's hand. No one can. I'd encourage you to confess to him the things that you look to for safety and strength and help instead of God, and instead go to God and ask God, God, would you help me? Would you guide me? Would you provide for me? God, I want to rely upon you as my source of safety and strength. And then as you're seeking to do that, remind yourself of the truth of who God is and what you have in him. Here's a few portions of scripture to remind you. Isaiah 41:10, God says this to his people. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I'll strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. That promise is yours today, friends. What about this one from Hebrews 13? Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. Friends, if you know God, you have a relationship with Christ, you are safe in him forever. But you are also stable in him forever. Look at verse 4. The psalmist continues and he says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Now you notice the psalmist is pretty specific here. In verses 1 through 3, he talks about the raging seas and the storm of the waters. But here, notice, he uses the word a river. This is in stark contrast to what he just said. Rivers in God's word speak of life. They speak of strength. They speak of peace. In fact, cities and towns were built near rivers because water is needed for life and sustainment and joy. Really, this should remind us of the paradise in the past, the Garden of Eden, but also the paradise in the future, because Revelation 22 talks about the river of life in Jerusalem that will be under the eternal rule and reign of Christ. So the psalmist is letting us know that this river is a representation here of life and peace that are found in God. It's why he says this river, the streams make glad the city of God. The city of God is a reference to Jerusalem and to a greater extent God's people. Isaiah 60 calls Jerusalem the city of God. It is the place where God's people met to gather to worship him, where God's visible presence was in the form of that temple. They knew that God was everywhere, but they would go to the temple to worship God. It's why the psalmist uses the phrase, the holy habitation of the Most High, because that's where God was to be worshipped. And so the psalmist is reminding the readers and us, this is a picture of God's protection and provision for us, which brings us joy and delight. Notice what the psalmist says about this city. It says, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. This stresses that God's people are stable and secure because God is with them. He is in the midst of them. He surrounds them. He is with them. And the phrase, God will help when the morning dawns, it's the idea that because God is with his people, he will defend and deliver them for the great danger they face. Remember, darkness in God's word speaks of gloom and difficulty. It speaks of judgment and sin. And yet the dawning or the light speaks of life, speaks of joy. In fact, as we celebrate the Christmas season, here's a familiar verse that we often read, Isaiah 9, chapter 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Or John puts it this way in John 1 and verse 5, the light, referring to Christ, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness cannot defeat it. Then in verse 6, the psalmist says that the nations rage and the kingdoms totter or shake, but God utters his voice and the earth melts. The word rage here is the same as the word for roar in verse 3, and the word totter is the same as give way in verse 2. The psalmist is taking us back, and he's letting us know that just like the earth shakes and there's sea in the storm, there's storms in the seas, that those who are opposed to God, they want to harm and destroy his people. That's what it means when the nations rage. They're angry at God and they're angry at the people of God. And because of it, they want to destroy God and his people. But notice it says there that all God does is God utters his voice and they melt. That phrase, utters his voice, has the idea of a thunderous voice. It's even used for the peals of thunder in the Bible. And so the psalmist wants us to know that the same God who spoke the earth into existence, and the one whose son said, it is finished, it's paid in full, that he's going to dissolve and he's going to destroy the nations. They are no match for the power and the protection of God. So it may look like your world around you is crumbling, and it may look like you are not in control, which you are not, but it's okay because your God is. And your God is your source of safety, and your God is your source of stability. It's why the psalmist says in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. When the psalmist says the Lord of hosts, he's describing God as the leader of the heavenly armies, the one who defends and protects his people. And so the psalmist says that God, the one who brings out his heavenly armies, and he defeats and he destroys nations and kingdoms, that God is going to protect his people. That God is the one who is with us. That God is the one who is in us. That God is the one who is for us. And then he repeats it by saying it a different way when he says, the God of Jacob is our fortress. The God of Jacob highlights God's grace and faithfulness to his people. It means that God is gracious and faithful to a people who are weak, to a people who are needy, and to a people who are undeserving of his care and commitment. Because remember, Jacob was not a stellar human being. Jacob was deceitful. But yet God in his grace and kindness rescued Jacob, delivered Jacob, cared for Jacob. And that's what God has done for us. So really, God should not be our fortress. He should not be able to be our strength. And yet, because of his kindness and his grace toward us in Christ, he absolutely is. And so the psalmist wants us to know that because of who God is and what he's done, he's going to be there with us and he's going to be there for us. He's the one who's eternal and unchanging. And so while times and seasons may change and things may go from secure to insecure in our lives, the one thing that doesn't change is God. And so because of that, we are constantly stable in him. See, this morning, friend, our world and those around us may be unstable and unsteady. Your life may feel unstable and unsteady. I know for the last several months, my life has felt unstable and unsteady. But let me remind you, let God remind you, he's not unstable or unsteady. God is not a ticking time bomb. God is not someone who's just going to leave when trouble comes. Your circumstances may be unstable or unsteady, but God is not. And so because of who he is and because of what he's done for us in Christ, we have to remember that nothing or no one can cause us to be defeated or destroyed. Yeah, our life may be taken from us, but that just means we're ushered into the presence of God where we have life in him forever. And so our response then to this reality, this stability that we have in Christ, and friends, this stability the world is looking for, but the world cannot find. And instead of finding it and seeing it in Christ because they're blinded to their sin like we were, they need the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. They don't have this kind of stability. And they're looking to us to show them what that stability looks like because it's a stability that is not from us, it's from God. And so our response to this should be lives of praise to God. Praising God, God, our stability is not found in you, but our stability is found in your son, Jesus Christ. And so nothing can separate us from that. That's what Paul talked about in Romans 8. Our response should not just be praise, though. It should be passion, meaning the greatest passion of our lives is to be Christ, to know him, to understand him, to obey him, to listen to him, to follow him, to tell other people about him. That's why Paul, remember what Paul said in Philippians 1? He says, if I'm living, it's about Jesus. And if I'm dying, it's better. It's gain for me because then I'm with Jesus. So either way, I'm a winner. Either way, it's good. Either way, it's glorious. But we don't just want to be about praise and passion. We also want to be about perseverance. because God is not going to leave us, because God is with us, because our salvation is stable and secure in him, we need to be faithful to Christ in the ups and the downs of life, knowing that we will endure because of him. Because what Christ has started, what God has begun, God will finish to the end. God's not like, yeah, I began this race with you, but I'm kind of tired. I'm going to bow out now. No, God says, I've begun this race with you, and when you get tired, I'm lifting you up, and I'm carrying you with me all the way to the finish line. And so we want to persevere in light of that. And brothers and sisters, we want to promote Christ in light of that. Again, the world cannot offer this kind of safety. The world cannot offer this kind of stability, but Christ can. And we are Christ's mouthpieces, and we are Christ's witnesses, and we are Christ's lives and examples to show people, you want stability eternally? You want safety eternally, like forever, and then some? That's only found in Christ. It's only found in Christ. And so we're to promote his truth and his reality and his plans. Because see, because of Christ, we're safe in him and we're stable in him, but we're also secure in him. Notice verse 8. Notice verse 8. The psalmist calls on all people in the world, from those who believe to those who not. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. The idea of desolations here, it speaks of God's judgment, that God is going to bring devastation and desolation to those who refuse to trust in him. And so the psalmist is calling upon all the people, come and see what God's going to do. Come and see how great and magnificent he is. Come and see how he's going to work. He then gets specific in verse 9 when he says, he, this is referring to the works that the Lord is going to do, he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear and he burns the chariots with fire. Friends, this speaks of God in his power defeating and destroying his enemies, bringing deliverance and rest and peace to his people. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4, this similar phraseology is used to refer to in the future rule and reign of Christ, that there's not going to be war anymore. There's going to be peacetime. And instead of using things for spears and bows, they're going to use them for plows to work together in harmony. And so when the psalmist says that God makes war stop, and he breaks the bow, and he shatters the spear, and he burns the chariots with fire, it's all these instruments of war which stress humanity's strength. The things that we as humans try to find our strength in. My strength is going to be in this. God says, that's no match for me. I'm going to make all that stop. See, our power as humans, our human strength, is incomparable to God. God's victory over evil means that there will be peace with him forever. And so, really, this portion of Scripture looks forward to the return of Christ in the future, where he's going to remove sin and recreate a new heaven and earth, and he's going to rule with his people forever. In fact, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7 speaks of it this way. It says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Or 2 Peter 3, when he says this in verses 10 and 13, he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So the psalmist is letting an unbeliever know, you can't stop God. And he's letting a believer know, believer, God can't be stopped. Take comfort in that. Your security is found in God. It's why the psalmist says this in verse 10, both to believer and unbeliever. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And friends, oftentimes we take this verse just by itself and we think, oh, I just need to meditate and think about God. And while that is totally true, The primary reality of this verse, it's a warning to unbelievers and an exhortation to believers. When God is commanding the people to be still, it's the idea of to stop what you're doing. Surrender. Put your weapons down. That's literally the idea. He's letting the unbeliever know you need to surrender to God. Stop fighting against him. Stop using your human strength to try to attain salvation. Stop being opposed to God and to his people. Instead, notice he says, know that I am God, meaning acknowledge who I am. I'm the sovereign ruler of all things. I'm the Savior. I'm supreme. I'm great. I'm glorious. You need to acknowledge and surrender to that. In other words, he's telling the unbeliever, you need to turn and stop fighting and surrender to me and acknowledge who I am. Because I will be victorious. Now for the believer, it's a little bit different. For the believer, it's the idea of God is telling us to stop being restless and trying to rely on your own strength. Friend, this portion of scripture over Friday and Saturday hit me right between the eyes. I'm constantly restless in my life. Well, yeah, you know, I should be content, but things need to be here at the church, and my family needs to be here, and this needs to be this, and this needs to be this. Stop, Josh. Stop. Surrender to me. And that's what he's saying to you. Stop being restless. Stop trying to rely upon your own strength when you've already been saved and you have God's strength within you through his Spirit that he's given you through his Son. The psalmist is encouraging the believer, rest in and rely upon God. God is your source of safety. God is your source of security. And God is your source of stability. Because here's what's going to happen. Notice the end of verse 10. It says, I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. It's the idea that nothing or no one can prevent God from being glorified and acknowledged. It's why Paul said in Philippians 2, one day every knee will bow before me. Every knee will bow. Even those that don't want to will acknowledge who I am. And for those of us who believe, we will acknowledge in humble worship and adoration for who God is and what he's done for us in Christ. Friends, God will be lifted up. He will be praised. He will be exalted. He will be glorified. And right now, where it looks like wrong is beating right, the end, that's not how it's going to be. Right defeats wrong. Jesus is victorious. Don't you love that he's given us the end already? He says, hey, I read this book called Revelation. And throughout my word, I've told you what's going to happen. So even though times may be difficult and may be worse, your hope is still secure. Your future is still secure. You are stable in me. It's why the psalmist says exactly what he said in verse 11 to what he said in verse 7. He says, again, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies, the God is with us, the God of Jacob, the one who's faithful to the unfaithful, that God, he is our fortress. And so here's a question for us this morning, friends. Would you say that your life reflects your security and position in Christ? Meaning, let's say we got to hang out with you for like a whole week and even be in your house and all the cool conversations you have, both the good and the bad. We were able to just to observe your life. We were able to turn on Amazon Prime. It's like, oh, look, Josh is on TV. Ding! As we would observe that, would we see someone who is finding his security in Christ? Or would you be like, wow, like, man, his life's really unstable. He looks like he's finding his security in ministry or in his family or in his work or whatever the case may be. Does your life reflect your security and position in Christ? See, friends, because of the uncertainties of this life, it's easy for us to feel insecure, and it seems like the uncertainties are growing and growing. But if we are looking for our security in the things of this life, then we will be let down every time because money will not last. Possessions will not last. Power is fleeting. People will leave you and let you down. Even if they won't let you down, they will die before you. Each year brings us 365 days of uncertainty. Each day brings us 24 hours of uncertainty. And I would have done more, but I'm not good at math. But if you know Christ this morning, if you know Christ, you can be certain and take comfort in the fact that God is with you every second of every hour of every day, and he always will be. His power is available to you and at work in you through his Spirit. Friend, you are eternally secure in him. Your salvation cannot be undone. You know the future. Jesus wins. And is it because your future is so bright, because it's so glorious and so good, and it will be filled with endless joy, here's what our response should be. And this is from the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11, 14, and 18. He says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And then he ends his letter by saying, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So friends, because we are secure in Christ, our lives are marked by a confidence in him, a devotion to him. God, I'm with you every step of the way because you're with me every step of the way. A disconnection from sin. God, as the days go by more and more and the uncertainties of life seem to happen more, I want to stay away from sin and stay close to you. I don't even want to mess around with sin. Is she marked by this resting in God and this great desire? God, I want to know you and understand you and grow deeper in my relationship with you because I'm going to spend eternity with you. And I want to know you as much as I can right now. I want to grow deep with you. See, this morning we've seen three results of God's presence in our lives. Because God's with us, we're safe in him, we're stable in him, but we're also secure in him. And I would encourage you, if you're watching this morning or you're with us this morning and you don't know Christ, you need to understand your life, even if for you right now, let's say in the midst of all the uncertainty of this life right now, but you think, you know what, I'm doing pretty good. Your life is so unstable and so uncertain and you don't even get it yet. You are one phone call away from everything changing in your life. You are one drive to the store away from things being entirely different for you. See, friend, God has made you to honor and praise and worship him. He has created you because he cares about people. But you have chosen with your life and in your heart and with your mind and with your words to rebel against God. You might say, no, I believe in God. But maybe what you have done is you take the parts about God that you like, and then the parts that you don't like, you just ignore, don't care about. You take all of God or none of God. You have rebelled against God's commands. You have dishonored God. And because of it, you deserve to be judged for your evil. We live in a world that desires and wants justice, and it should. But you realize apart from you trusting in Christ, your justice is you to spend eternity away from God. And yet what God has done is for God's justice to be met and for you to be saved, he sent his son Jesus Christ, who is God, who took on the form of human flesh and who lived a perfect life in your place. And then he died on the cross for your sin. So he was treated as a sinner so you could be looked at as treated as a saint. And then he rose from the dead so you could be forgiven and have both spiritual life in him forever, but also physical life with him forever, because you will receive a new glorified body in the new heaven and new earth that will last forever. Your response to that good news, that great news, is to trust in Jesus alone to save you from your sin. That's where you will find certainty and you will find confidence and you will find hope and you will find life and you will find peace even when everything surrounding you is falling apart. And so I would beg you as someone who loves Jesus and who cares about you to turn from your sin and to trust in Christ alone to save you. And believer, here's the truth that we want to remember and focus on this week. Especially, and this is great to kind of kick off the Christmas season for us. Here's what we want to remember. That God's presence in our lives produces confidence and comfort in him. The presence of God in our lives produces confidence and comfort in him. Friend, in a world that is marked by fear and uncertainty, may we, by how we live our lives as individuals, may we, by how we carry ourselves as a church, walk forward with confidence and comfort because of who our God is and because of what he's done. Let's pray. God, you are so good. Your word is so good. Lord, would it penetrate into our hearts today? Would you help us to see and remember that we are secure and stable and safe in you, all because of what your son's done on our behalf? Lord, forgive us for finding our confidence and comfort in other things. Forgive us for being afraid and for not going to you. God, would you help us to be a people who you are our source of hope and safety and strength? God, may we remember who our security's in. And when people see this local church and how we operate, how we carry ourselves, and they see us individuals and how we live and how they interact with us, may they see a steady and strong comfort and confidence in you. And may you use that to bring about transformation in their lives, but also in our lives as well. God, thank you now for an opportunity to worship you in song. We love you and we praise you, and it's in your great and your glorious Son's name that we ask all these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org, or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.